for Mother's Day message, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Well, we want to celebrate motherhood. Listen, how many of you have a mother? Everybody ought to be raising their hand. Everybody has a mother. And listen, you might say, I didn't have the mother that I would have wanted. I can tell you this, you can be thankful that you were given a mother. And you can still, we're going to talk tonight, how can we honor the mothers in our lives? And we're going to spend some time on that tonight. But I think it's just good to be reminded that God has commanded us to honor not just our fathers, but our fathers and our mothers. You ever wonder how Mother's Day came about? Why we celebrate the second Sunday in May as a day that we are to recognize our mothers? It all started with a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis. And she lived from 1864 to 1948. And she first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she loved her mother so dearly. And it was she started a campaign of letter writing to different elected officials, and it was over a great span of time until she finally got the ear of somebody that would listen. And this person was President Woodrow Wilson. And on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, they proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And so he established the day as a time for, and I quote, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And so throughout the years then, we have taken this day to recognize and remember what our mothers are to us. And so I hope that you will reach out. And if she doesn't live in this area, to give her a call today, to give an expression of appreciation and gratitude. Listen, most mothers live a life of sacrifice on behalf of others that have little or no appreciation until they're adults themselves. And oftentimes, not until you are a mother or even a father do you recognize the sacrifices that your parents made. And so I hope that you'll just give that appreciation to your mother this morning. It started all in a place called Grafton, West Virginia. I've had the pleasure of preaching in Grafton, and I knew a couple of Jarvises in that area, but I don't know if there's any correlation to that. But I'm thankful to be here in Shelby, North Carolina. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, just so we can get the context. I'm sorry, not verse 1. We're going to start reading in verse 17. And we'll read just to get a little bit of the context, but our text will be found in verses 20 and 21. Verse 17 begins, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." I don't know that you could get any clearer on what exactly Jesus Christ was going to do when he went to Jerusalem than that. That is as plain, as a matter of fact, I believe this is the third time that he has laid it out for them that he's going to be crucified. And for some reason, they just would not accept that truth. It's not that he was speaking in some other language. It's not that he was trying to tell them a parable. He had said clearly that he was going to die, he was going to be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise again. In verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I want you to look at a woman this morning that I think has gotten kind of a bad rap in a sense. I think that a lot of times when this passage is preached, some motives are assigned to this mother that I don't think are valid. And so this morning I want to look at it from maybe a little bit of a different lens. Instead, I want to see a woman that wants God's best for her children. A woman that wants God's best for her children. The first thing I want you to see is her approach. Look at verse 20 again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. The first thing we note in our text is a mother that is coming to the Messiah. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus. When we look at the different parallel account of this passage in Mark, we find that the request was first made that Jesus would do for them whatsoever they asked. But Jesus prompted them instead to be more specific. And when this specific request comes, it is this request that he commands that in his kingdom, her two sons would sit one on the left and one on the right. Let me tell you something. This is a very bold request. To sit on the right hand and to sit on the left hand is to be made the two highest ranks in the kingdom possible. The one sitting on the right would be the second in command. The one sitting on the left would be the third in command, right behind the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is asking that Jesus make her two sons the highest two ranking officials in the kingdom under Jesus. I would say that is a bold, bold request. To sit on the right hand and to sit on the left hand. I wonder, when we think about her approach, what gave her, not the right, but what gave her the boldness to be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ like that? You know, I think it is primarily because of her relationship already with the Lord Jesus Christ that gave her the confidence to be able to go to him and ask such an audacious request. Now, three times Jesus had foretold that he would be condemned to death and then rise the third day, and talks about his crucifixion and how that his disciples are going to desert him, proving that they had heard him only selectively. Listen, he goes through all of this and she comes forward almost dismissing what he had just been teaching and said, Jesus, I have to make a request of you. You know, when we compare the accounts of the crucifixion, we know what the mother of Zebedee's children's name is. It is Salome. In Mark 15:40, it says, there was also a woman looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome. We'll read verse 41 in just a second, and we'll do some comparison later on if we get a chance. But understand that Salome later is called the woman with Mary, all right? And so there is a connection made, and you can decipher from comparing Scripture with Scripture that Salome is the mother of the children of Zebedee. And so in verse 41 of Mark chapter 15, it says, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. But it's talking about Salome, who had followed him into Galilee and had ministered unto him. This is not just a bold request coming out from nowhere and saying, listen, if this thing comes to pass, will you put my kids at the front of the table? That's not what's happening at all. I want you to understand, she had followed the Lord. She had believed already that he is the Messiah. She had already put her faith and trust. And not only that, she had believed what he had preached. Now, I'm not talking about the foreshadowing of his death, but I want you to go back just a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. As a matter of fact, let's pause on that. Well, I want you to go back to chapter 19, to verse 28. Jesus had said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, wait a second. So this idea of her son sitting at the right and the left wasn't something that she conjured up. The Lord Jesus had already said, listen, those of you that are following me are going to be seated at the table in the kingdom of glory. Do you know what she's exercising here? She's showing her faith. She is saying, Lord, I believe what you've taught over here. I'm claiming the promises, and I want my sons to be a part of it. But she approaches him based on the relationship that she already had with him. She comes and says, you are the Messiah. I've been following, and I've ministered, and I have no problem coming to you and asking for something that you have already promised us. Hey, would to God we had some mothers today that would go to God based on their relationship with Jesus Christ and ask for God's best for their children. That is so important. That is so important. How many missionaries are in the field today because of a godly mother that said, I want God's best for my children? I want you to see not only her approach, but I want you to see her attitude. Her attitude. Her attitude was that of worship. Look at verse 20 again. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. You know, we looked at, it was an attitude of worship. When you look at that and you see when it says worshiping him in verse 20, do you know what that word carries with it, the idea? It's not just throwing out just kind of cliché sayings or trite sayings. Oh, Lord God. Listen, you know what this word carries with the idea of being prostrate before him. And so she would have come to him and kneeled down and said, oh, my Lord. It was an attitude of worship. Do you know what our attitude of worship many times is today? Entertainment. Do I like this song because it really pumps me up, or this whole idea in our culture today of having a worship leader? What are they saying? We need somebody that directs a band. We need somebody that can play rock. Listen, that's not what worship is. As a matter of fact, that is the exact opposite of worship. That is man-oriented. I'll call it man worship, but it's not God worship. And so when we come to God, it's great when we come together and we sing, whether it's the old hymns of the faith, and I'm not against all contemporary Christian music, you understand, but I'm against the genre CCM. There's music that is being written today that is Christ-honoring. It doesn't have to be 60 years old to be Christ-honoring, but I am thankful that we have the hymns of the faith, and I'm thankful that we have songs that we can sing that are Christ-honoring. But I'll tell you, we shouldn't just worship God corporately. There ought to be a time of personal worship. If you're in Sunday school this morning, you heard about a quiet time that you ought to have every single day. That ought to include some time that you are worshiping your God, your Creator, your Savior. She wasn't ashamed of her relationship with Christ. To get down and really give obeisance to him in front of anyone that might have been watching. If he's not God, that'd be humiliating. Do you realize that? If he's not worthy of the worship, we ought to be ashamed, because he wouldn't be worth the time of day to sing praises to his name. But can I tell you, there's been more songs written about the Lord Jesus Christ, more books written about him than any other figure in the history of humankind. And I'll tell you why. Because he is so important and he is so impactful, because he is God and he is the Savior of the world. He is worthy of our worship. We don't have to be ashamed when we worship him. We don't have to be embarrassed when we talk about him. Listen, people say, don't talk about politics or religion. That's fine. But you talk about Jesus Christ all you want, because he's not about religion. He's about being a Savior to all of mankind. She had that attitude of worship. Yeah, I fear the majority of sermons on this passage chastise her for making this request. But I'll tell you this, the Lord never chastised her. Oh, he told her she didn't understand completely what she was asking. Really, what he is saying is you don't have full knowledge of what you're asking. And I think that's true. But there is no crime in seeking that which is best for her sons. She wanted her boys to excel in the kingdom of God. Listen, shouldn't that be true in our lives as well? Mothers, is that your mentality, that of worship toward the Lord God Almighty? Are you ashamed? Are you fearful of what others might think of your relationship with Him? Does it inhibit your expression of worship? Isn't it interesting what her desire was? It wasn't that her children would have fame or fortune. It wasn't desirous that her children should be given the best schooling. As a matter of fact, her children later would be called unlearned and ignorant men. But they were known to be with Jesus. And I think that was just fine by her. She wasn't asking for prestige or wealth. Although some argue those things would come if the Lord gave them those seats at the table. And I'm not denying that. But I'm telling you, her desire was not a temporal blessing on her children. It was a spiritual blessing on her children. We need more mothers that desire God's best for their children, pleading for God that they may excel in their Christian walk. You know, often much is said about a mother's love, and rightly so. You talk about a mother's love. Even the Bible talks what happens when you take away a mother bear's cub. Listen, even in the animal kingdom, there is ferocity. Listen, even in us as humans, there is an unshakable love that a mother has for their children. The Bible calls that a natural love. In Romans, it talks about when that natural love is turned away. All I'm saying is God has given a special love for mothers, but it's important, mothers, that you funnel your desire for your children through the spiritual and not the temporal. Because here's what will happen, and we're going to get to this on the last point, but I'll give you a little preview. If we funnel those desires through the temporal, when God blesses them spiritually or calls to use them in a spiritual way in some way, what happens? We say, wait. Are you sure that's what God wants you to do? Many parents would be delighted if their child made it to some all-state event, whether it's playing an instrument or playing a sport or doing something that would get great accolades from all those around. And there's a pride in some sense when we look at our children and say, look at their accomplishments. But those same parents might be horrified if that person set those things to the side and said, I want to follow Jesus. Listen, where is the true blessing? Where is the true rewards going to be found in this world? Is it in the accolades of men? Is it in the esteem of others? Whether that esteem is found in academia with diplomas and pieces of paper, or in lives that have been changed for eternity because someone has invested in them and shared with them the gospel and discipled them and seen them grow. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. But yet our world is fixated on papers and principles that say, look what I've accomplished. I believe there'll be people in heaven that have reward far beyond measure that we'll never have heard of before. Why? Because they were faithful and focused on the spiritual, not the temporal. We lived in a very warped society. But I'll tell you this, if we're not careful, it starts all here in the church and teaching what priority is. Salome said, listen, I want what's best. I want what God's best for my children is. Brings me to my last point, her appeal. Look at verses 20 again. It says, and desiring a certain thing of him. I kind of touched on it already, but that desire, that carries with it this idea of a craving. Now, I know I'm talking to many mothers who have been pregnant. You understand a craving. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but sometimes, you know, you hear of some women that have peculiar or strange desires for different types of food when they're pregnant. I don't have any good stories to embarrass my wife. I think she did send me out one time for something, but I can't be sure of that. The truth of the matter is, we have a craving or a desire. It's something that we want to fulfill. And for some, it's chocolate. And for some, it's pickles, I've heard. You know, I don't know. But we get these strange cravings or desires. But Salome had a desire, a craving for God's best. Do you realize in desiring that, she didn't understand the complete ramifications of what she was asking? Now, Salome knew that her two sons, James and John, were already two of Christ's closest disciples. You know, along with Peter, they formed the inner circle among the 12. And on different occasions, Peter, James, and John are grouped together at the Mount of Transfiguration in the garden as they're praying. They're kind of separated. They were just a little closer to the Lord than the other ones. And Salome knew that Christ was the Messiah. One writer said this, as a millennialist, she couldn't separate the Lord from Israel's temporal glory. Feeling that the kingdom would soon be established, she requested her sons be placed, one on Christ's right hand and the other on his left, when he inaugurated his kingdom. So while she wanted the best for her children, she didn't understand. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the Lord says. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto them, grant. By the way, that word grant carries with it this command, order, decree, that my sons will be at the right and left. She knew that he had the authority to do that. She understood that it was within his capacity, or so she thought. All I'm saying is, she knew, and in saying this, understood him to be the Messiah. Now, she's going to have a revelation in a moment that the Lord had laid some things aside according to Philippians chapter 2, and it was in the Father's hand to who those privileges were going to go. But do you understand, in her asking, she is recognizing him as God? The one on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said unto her, ye know not what ye ask. That no carries with it the idea of factual information, not by experience, but instead having a complete understanding of something. You know, you can study something and really have a complete understanding of it, but that's different than experiencing it. But Jesus here is saying, you don't have all the information you need. And so he's about to illuminate what she's missing. And that's what he gives on this, on her appeal. He asks this, but this is his appraisal of the situation. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You know, the cup and the baptism both refer to our Lord's suffering and death. The cup is God's wrath that will be poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, where he suffered for the sins of all mankind. And the baptism refers, in my opinion, to the immersion of the suffering that the Lord experienced. Now listen, John and James, they could not redeem mankind. We understand that. They could not be a substitutionary atonement for all the sins of mankind like the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's not what the Lord was saying. He's saying, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to suffer tremendously. And I'll say this, there's no way that they could have suffered to the extent he did either. But what he is saying is, I'm going to go through some suffering. I'm going to go through a trial, and I'm going to experience some things that are not pleasant. Are you able to do that? Now, those two guys are thinking of the reward more than the way to get to the reward. And they said, we'll do it. We could do that. Yes, we sign up. Asked somebody in the Navy one time, what does Navy stand for? And they knew exactly what I was talking about. Never again volunteer yourself. Because most people, when they sign up, they don't know what they're signing up for. But the truth of the matter is, these guys didn't know what they were signing up for either. They didn't understand what that cup of wrath was. They didn't really fully understand what that a baptism was going to be. But you know, I believe they were willing to follow the Lord. You may not have complete understanding of what God's will for your life is, and you may not understand all the difficulties and trials and problems that you might experience through life, or even, if I dare say, persecution in this life. But I'll tell you this, just like it was for them, it is for you. It is worth following Jesus. It is worth it. It is worth it. It was worth it for them. You say, did they experience? Did they drink of that cup? Were they baptized into that pain? Let me tell you, who was the first martyr after Stephen? James. I guess that'd be the second martyr. James was beheaded. Did he experience that cup of wrath? Yes, he did. What about John? Well, I'll tell you, I believe if you look at history, I'm talking about secular history, he experienced much torture, isolation, abandonment. He experienced the baptism, and he was immersed in the sufferings of Christ. They lived the prophecy that Jesus had given them right here, but they were willing to. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 28, I believe we're going to see them sitting at that table. I don't know where they're going to be sitting. That's for the Father to determine. But I'll tell you this, there was a woman who wanted God's best for her children. She may not have understood all the consequences, but here's what I fear. We pray and we say, oh God, use my child for your glory. God, call my child into your service. Use him. Use her in a way that is unusual, because we want to see your glory manifest in our children. Praise God. I love to hear prayers like that. And I'll confess to you, I pray prayers like that. But what happens when they come to you and they say, Mom, I believe God's calling me to this far-off country. What is our response? Well, I don't know about that. Are you sure? Hey, our natural tendency is we don't want to see our children go to a place of danger. I understand that. Our natural tendency is that we want our family close to us. But supernaturally, we ought to want God's best for them. And how many wings have been clipped of missionaries that could go off and do something great for God, and Mama has said, no, you can't go. Listen, I was in a church where this young lady said, I believe God's calling me here. And her daddy said, oh, no, he is not. And she never did go. Shame on him. Shame on us when we try to redirect our children from serving God because we don't like the potential pitfalls that are found in ministry. Well, listen, I feel like God's calling me to work with young people and to be a youth pastor. Well, you know, you're probably not going to get a 401k with that. That's true. There's probably not a whole lot of perks with that. Is there really a future in that? Oh, let me tell you, the future in that is so bright that we can't even understand the impact that a youth pastor has in the lives of young people for the glory of God. Are we going to see it on this side of glory? Are we going to receive the compensation? No, I don't believe so. But praise God for those that are willing to go despite some of the adverse circumstances, because they're not going to have the 401k, and they're not going to have the medical plan and all the things that this world could possibly offer in a 9-to-5 office job somewhere. But if our greatest desire, moms, listen, if your greatest desire is for your son or your daughter to be comfortable in this life, you are stealing from them glory for all eternity, that they could be giving these crowns back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't steal your child's future blessing for their transient blessing, their temporal blessing here, which is going to pass away. Moths are going to eat it up. Rust is going to consume it. It's not going to do us any good in this world. So I think about a mother that had a relationship with Jesus Christ to the point where she was not ashamed to go to Him and ask the very best for her children. Worshiped Him. Begging Him. She didn't understand all the ramifications, but she was still willing to look for God's best for her children. Moms, what do you want for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Is it God's best, or is it the best this world has to offer? Oh, listen, if it's not God's best, you need to repent this morning and say, oh God, listen, I don't want just creature comfort for my children. I want God's blessing on my children. That may come with some things that we're not prepared for. And it's hard to say goodbye. You can talk to some of the parents in this room that have seen their children go off into ministry. But I'll tell you, there's a reward as well. Rewarding knowing that God is using your children for His glory. And then I believe there's an eternal glory as well, as we see our children receiving the blessings of God because of their obedience. Would to God that we have mothers and fathers that want God's best for their children. Let's pray together. Father,